Good evening, everybody. I'd just like to remind everybody to, Mincha's over, it's okay to turn off your cell phones now, before the lectures. I think we're in for an incredible treat this evening to have the three Rebbeim from this community and one from halfway across town. Is an incredible special thing to have in one place to hear inspiring words of tshuva before the upcoming Yom HaDin. I'd like to say that there were some special sponsors that made this evening possible, and their name should be mentioned. Mr. Jake Aronoff, and this from his part is in memory of his parents, his beloved parents, Meshe Bat Asher and Aharon Ben Yaakov. Also, Mr. Isaac Habif, a co-sponsor for this event. This should be a refuah shelema for Yitzhak Ben Victoria. Before I introduce our first speaker, I just would like to give a short introduction, a short Dvar Torah. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah cites a pasuk and says, "Dirshu Hashem b'himatzo, v'karuhu b'yoso karuv." It says you should seek out Hashem b'himatzo in that place that He is found, and yikaruhu b'yoso karuv. You should call out to Him when He is close to you. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says that pasuk is speaking about the Asarat Yemei Tshuva between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So the Gemara wants to say in explaining that this pasuk in Yeshayah is speaking about the 10 days of repentance, that for the entire year we know that that when we pray to Hashem there's some sort of a barricade, like a chomer shel barzel, like a wall of iron that's between us. But the Asarat Yemei Tshuva, this barricade, this difficulty in connecting with Hashem, is removed. And Chazal explained to us that there's no time like the Asarat Yemei Tshuva that we're able to get close to Hashem and call out to Him and to pray, and He will accept our tshuva at this time. Baruch Hashem, we have these tremendous Rebbeim from our respective communities gathered here this evening. Bezrat Hashem, they'll be able to enlighten for us a path to help us understand a roadmap, so to speak, in order for us to do tshuva during these auspicious days. The words that they speak, the words of Torah, they're like treasures. We should hear them and fulfill the pasuk of Im Techapsena Kakesef, Im Tevakshena Kakesef, Im Tevakshena Kakesef Uke Matmonim Techapsena. If you will seek it out, like kesef, like silver, and you will seek it out also, kimat monim, like buried treasure, az tavin yiras Hashem v'das Elokim timsa. Then you will understand what is yiras Hashem v'das Elokim, and you will understand what is in the mind of Hashem. So, with that introduction, I would just like to call our first speaker, Rabbi Feldman, Amar Dasra of Beth Jacob. Is a person in this community who needs absolutely no introduction. I don't think he wants one either. So I've heard him say before. But nonetheless, he's going to be giving over our first words of inspiration. Thank you, Rabbi Feldman.
Shus. B'shus all who are gathered here. First of all, I want to thank Nera Mizrach for creating this concept that the community gets together during Aseres Yemei Tshuva to think together and to absorb together and to focus on directions that we can take as we approach Yom Kippur, the special day of Yom Kippur. And it's a wonderful concept for our city. It's a new thing. We have this on satellite that people get together and do this, but we don't do it here in Atlanta. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And now that Rabbi Chash Kaman and his council of sages have thought of this, I plan to steal the idea next year, and we're doing this at Beth Jacob next year. So I didn't say you're coming. I said we're doing
it. Can
people write a call Nidre, so. Very good. So, it's a beautiful thing. If you think about it, Kadosh Baruch Hu says, as was mentioned, Dushu Hashem Bihimatzo, Kadosh Baruch Hu creates a day of tahara, a day of purity, a day of cleansing, a day of closeness, a day in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu orders us, he requires us to become tahara. Lefnei Hashem titaru. It's not a suggestion, it's not a good idea, it's not something that he hopes will happen. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you must. If you don't do it, and Rabbeinu Yonah and Shari Tshuva goes through this very carefully, if a person doesn't take the opportunity of tahara, of Yom Kippur, he's actually violating a mitzvah in the Torah. So it's not just that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us and he says, I'm giving you a chance. HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually requires that a Jew take a Yom Kippur and use it to remove all the barriers between him and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what we're supposed to do with Yom Kippur. If we don't do that, we're not serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu properly. Why? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us for connection. He created us to be close to him. He created us to be involved in a real relationship with him that's more real than any relationship you and I really know. The ultimate relationship is with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and all other relationships are imitations or some metaphor comparable to the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So when Jews get together like this, and when we sit and we contemplate how we can do this and how we can make Yom Kippur work better and how we can cleanse ourselves, it's a real Kiddush Hashem. Just the act of coming. And everybody here could be somewhere else right now. Could even be doing another mitzvah right now. And yet everybody who is here in order to be able to focus on the tahara of Yom Kippur. So suppose I told you that there was a device, that I have a device for you, that for a few dollars you can actually purchase this and then maybe bring it to shul, and like kaparis, right? Especially the Sfardim over here in Erev Mizrahi, you can have a whole blood river over here on Erev Yom Kippur, right? With the kaparis, the way it's supposed to be done. Who doesn't do kaparis? Who would go into Yom Kippur without doing kaparis? And we Ashkenazim who get away with murder because we do money, so who doesn't go and wave kaparis over our head Erev Yom Kippur? Why? We can't imagine, especially my wife. My wife cannot imagine that we would go through an Erev Yom Kippur without doing kaparis over the head. Even though it's a minhag, it's a custom. But we want to have a kapara going into Yom Kippur. We want to have an atonement. We want to be properly ready for Yom Kippur. And we feel like doing kaparis will really prepare us properly, and we can't imagine not doing it. Well, suppose I told you that for less money than a chicken, you can actually have something that would guarantee, absolutely guarantee, that you will have a Yom Kippur that you never had before. Yom Kippur that would be entirely different in the way you feel connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and in the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu provides Tahara. So I have such a thing. And in the next few minutes, I want to describe it. I'll even tell it to you right now. And it actually, it's not even for a few dollars. It's for free. It might even save you some money if you do what I say. So it's not only is it free, you might actually be richer because of it. And that is this. Live from now until Friday afternoon without your radio and without your internet and without the television or the cable. Live from now until Friday afternoon without that. I'm not talking about the regular rabbinic statement that the TV is a terrible thing. I'm not talking about the regular statement about Gilui Arayos and Shvichas Damim and Avodah Zarah. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the idea that we live in a world in which we are designed not to be focused on anything at all. The goal of our lives, the way we have our lives set up, is that whatever we're doing, we will do something else. Whatever we're focused on, Chol or Kodesh, we have a device that beckons us not to stay connected. We get in the car, which used to be the only place in the world that a human being could be alone. Now every car has to have radio, not just a radio, and not just AM, it has to have FM, not just FM, it has to have XM or Sirius or whatever you call it. And you can't even. And if you manage to turn off the radio in the car, what do you have? You have the cell phone. And who doesn't imagine being in the car for more than 2 minutes without picking up the phone and making a phone call if the call doesn't come in? So we have no focus whatsoever. So I want to demonstrate to you how different it could be and in what critical areas not having these interruptions for a few days will make in terms of your holy approach to Yom Kippur and in terms of the kind of human being you will be by the time you get to Yom Kippur if between now and Friday afternoon you did without. Or if you thought that you're so addicted that you can't do it, so then if you did less, and if you caught yourself when you were automatically going to turn on the radio or automatically going to turn on the TV or automatically going to the internet just because there's nothing else to do. I want to start this way. Some of you may have heard me on Shabbos. I spoke about the issue of emes and sheker, and I want to review just one idea and then apply it in some other ways. So if you think you heard what I said before, please listen as if you didn't hear, and I guarantee you, you'll hear something that I didn't say at all on Shabbos, and that that is really very relevant. We say Hashem Elokim Emes. We say Hashem is the true God, right? On Rosh Hashanah, I think even in Nusach Sfarad, we say Ki Ata Elokim Emet, Udvarcha Emet, VeKayam La'ad. Right? Do we say that? Is that true? Is that also in the Nusach Sfarad? Okay. Malkenu Emet. That's even better. You should say Malkenu Emet. That's exactly true. The Ashkenazim have a problem all the time, and we never get it right. But So we say Ki Ata Elokim Emet, Udvarcha Emet, VeKayam La'ad. Right. So what does it mean? Ata Elokim Emet. You are the true God. So it seems absurd to come to the coronation of the king and say to him, you know what, you're great because you're the only real deal in town. There's nobody else. All the other gods, I figured out their joke. That's not a compliment. That's like when somebody comes to me in shul and says, Rabbi, you're the best rabbi. I tried them all, right? That doesn't do me any good. You know, and certainly on Rosh Hashanah, to come before the Melech Malchi Amlachim and say, you're true, the other ones aren't true. That can't be what we're saying. Ata Elokim Malkeinu Emet. Can't be. What does it mean that Hashem is Emet? So very quickly, we know that that whenever you want to define something, whenever you want to say what something is, you have to say something that it is, that nothing else is that way, right? You can't say something is this when something else is also that and use that as a definition. A definition has to be something is this way to the exclusion of all else. So what is HaKadosh Baruch Hu that nothing else is? The answer is. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the only thing that is, period. All other things exist because they are not the first cause. They are caused by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the only isness that is because He is. There is no reason. There is no cause. There's nothing that causes Him to be. He is. That's what Emet is. Emet is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the only real being. Is the only essence, the only essential being. Everything else is only there as long as He wants it to be there. Kadosh Baruch Hu is there, period, not dependent on anything. There's a pasuk in Yirmiyah, which I believe is the source for the pasuk of Zachreinu, for the passage Zachreinu L'chaim that we say in the first paragraph of Shemoneh Esrei. Zachreinu L'chaim Melech Chafetz B'chaim V'katveinu B'sefer HaChaim L'mancha Elokim Chayim. Right? So, listen to this pasuk in Yirmiyah. V'Hashem Elokim Emet, Hu Elokim Chayim, U'melech Olam. Right? So here we have Elokim Chayim and Elokim Emet in the same pasuk. The idea is, Hashem Elokim Emet, what does that mean? That Udvarcha Emet V'Kayam La'ad. Your word is Emet, because your word is an extension, so to speak, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks, something comes into being. So therefore, not only are you the source of being, but your word is emet, because your word causes being. And v'kayam la'ad, and it lasts forever, unlike anything else in the world, that only lasts, it's ephemeral, it's temporary, it doesn't go forever. Only Hashem and whatever He brings into the world, because He says, Hu amar v'yehi, that is what comes into existence. Whatever is not real is the opposite of emet. Emet is that which is real. What does real mean? That Hashem wants it, that Hashem causes it, that is closely related to the existence of the being of Hashem. So when the Nachash comes along in Gan Eden and convinces Chava to eat from the Eitz Hadas, so the pasuk says, Vatera Ha'isha, the woman saw that the tree is good to eat. Wow, that's amazing. She was just taught before that it's the worst poison in the world. She knows it was terrible. She was taught if you eat from this, you're going to die. Now all of a sudden the woman saw. She saw that it was good to eat. And that is desirous to the eyes. And it will give seichel wisdom. So what do you mean she saw that? Just a minute ago she didn't see that. What happened? So Rashi says, "Batera isha midvarav shel nachash," from the words of the nachash. So what causes a person to lose sight of reality, what causes a person not to be in touch with what is real, is some talk that distorts reality, something that creates an illusion. So the Nachash came along and used words. That's all he did. He just talked to her. He had a conversation with her. The Nachash comes along and has a conversation. The conversation causes her to reevaluate what she's seeing, to the point where now she looks at the same tree, which a moment before was evil poison that could destroy her. Now it not only is it, I want it, but tov l'machal, it's good. She totally changed how she saw it. Her vision of reality was distorted. That is when a person is totally divorced from the essence, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's word, when he looks at things totally differently. That's what we would call Ra. That's what evil is. So I pointed out, and I think it's worth getting this straight, because I want to go give examples in our lives where we live this way and we don't realize it. I pointed out that there really is no such thing as evil. Certainly is an idea of evil. What I mean is, like we say in Rosh Hashanah Davening, V'chol harishake ashan techle, all evil shall go away like smoke. What do you mean go away like smoke? What do you mean destroy evil? The answer is, it's not there. It's just an illusion. Evil power is the illusion itself. It's not reality. You can't destroy evil. It can only blow it away, and then you get to the real picture, because there's nothing really there. It has no mamashas. It has no existence. It has no kiyum at all. And therefore, v'olata tikpatz piha, we say. You say that also? Tikpatz piha? That the mouth of distortion should be shut. What does that mean? Because that's the mouth of the Nachash, convincing a person to look at things the wrong way. There is no, it's just a question of a conversation. It's the way we talk about things. And when we talk about it distorted, we're going to end up with the Avila. So all we want is to quiet the mouth of evil, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. That's all we daven for. Smoke and quiet. That's all, because once that happens, we're back, we're restored to reality, to Emet. So that's the idea, that Sheker ain't la raglayim. Sheker has no feet, has no kiyum. There's nothing to it. That's what Chazal say, that, you know, the famous metaphor about the bandit at the crossroads who stops everybody and holds them up and says, you better give me your money or else I'll kill you. So they all give him the money. Until one guy comes along and he realizes the guy has no legs. So he says, no, I'm not going to give you the money. So the bandit can't do anything. He can't move. The guy says, here, take it from me. You can't take it from me. He has no legs. So that's a tzaddik. A tzaddik understands that there really is no reality. It's all an illusion. But what an illusion. It's a powerful illusion. It's overwhelming. It's like what Chava experienced. It's so desirous. It's so delicious. And Chazal say, "Ein adam met v'chatzi ta'ava b'yado." A person doesn't die with even half of his desires in his hand. No matter how much desires a person pursues, and no matter how much eating, and no matter how much lusting, and no matter how much pursuing of kavod and whatever it is that a person wants, he never gets half. You know why? Because it's all in fantasy. It's all up here. And you can never get enough. The fantasy is much better than the reality, because the reality, it has nothing to it. So it's the thinking about it, it's the obsessing about it, it's the illusion of it. The nature of evil is, by definition, it's an illusion. So, listen, we're living in a world where the goal is to get us not to deal with reality. Everything we do, everything we talk about outside of the Beis Medrash, outside of the shul, everything we touch is based on creating an illusion. The TV, the radio, the internet, the whole thing is to make sure that a person doesn't get in touch with reality, feels and hears and thinks impressions from other people. You turn on the radio, say, let me see what so-and-so is saying about the latest issue. Let me see how he's saying how bad the president is, right? So even though we agree with him, maybe we don't, but even if we agree with him, the person that we agree with is making up lies. He's saying exaggerations. He's making you feel a certain way. The whole idea is to make you feel a certain way so that it doesn't matter if the facts that he's saying are wrong. As long as you agree with him, then you join in with him, living with what he says as if it's real, even though it's not. Images, TV, the whole thing is a dream. The whole thing is an optical illusion. The whole goal is to get us to escape reality and to look at something else. So there are three things that are very much related that we indulge in and that we know are things that we want to control ourselves in that all are related to our almost willful wandering into the realm of imagination, into the realm of illusion, into the realm of detachment from reality. There are three different things that I want to point out. First of all, the whole question of truth and falsehood. So we all think that we're not liars. We all think we're truth tellers. The reason we think that is because we don't notice how gradually we adjust to accommodate something less than 100% truth. And then that becomes our new measure of 100% perfect, and then we slightly move from that, and then we slightly move from that. I pointed out on Shabbos that while I was preparing this thought, my wife asked me a question about some medicine she wants me to take, some supplement she wants me to take. And I took it for several days like a very good boy. And then I stopped taking it. And I didn't want her to know that. So she asked me, "Have you been taking it?" And I started to say, "Yes," because I really was being good for a long time. So she doesn't need to know that I stopped taking it. I did take it for a long time. I should get credit. And then I realized I was going to be lying. So I didn't say yes. Instead, I said, "I stopped taking it yesterday," which is not true. I really stopped taking it 3 days before, but I figured that way I capture the reality that I did take it for a while, and I also capture the reality that I stopped taking it, so I'm not lying. But I lied. I didn't tell her the truth, okay? Because I stopped taking it several days before. I had to change. As long as she has the right impression, I don't care about reality. The moment I'm willing to live with that, that means I'm willing to live distant from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because He is the source of life. He is Elokim Chayim, Hashem Elokim Emet, Hu Elokim Chayim, U'melech Olam. The point is that life comes from being connected to the source of being, of reality. And death is what happens to those who eat from the Eitz Hadas, who live in the world of illusion, detached from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So as soon as we move into the realm of impressions, when we're upset, we're concerned about what other people think. We want to make sure that we look a certain way, even though it's not really that way. We say things so people get the other impression. We don't say things that people need to know because we'd rather them live with the impression that they have, which is not accurate. So we're totally interested in creating impressions. When we do that, even if we don't overtly lie, and I would submit that we do overtly lie, but we don't hold ourselves to a standard. Somebody says, "Rabbi, did you have time to answer my shaila?" So I say no. That's a lie. I had time. I did something else. Right? It's actually not true. Of course I had time. Everybody has 24 hours in a day, and I did something else with it. So the real answer is, yes, but I didn't do it. I did something else. I chose whatever. And everybody knows that, but we all step over that. So we start noticing where you're telling the truth literally and where you're not. And I'm not talking about insulting other people on purpose because you have to be a truth teller. Forget that. We all know how to avoid that. I'm talking about being careful. People in my office know when they call me, my office staff, they know, they say, "Rabbi, are you alone?" They already know I'm going to say no, because I'm with God. So now they call me, they say, "Rabbi, are you with God?" That's how they go. Because, I mean, how can I say yes? I'm alone. It's not true, right? It's not true. I'm not alone. So the point is we should start being literal a little bit and start hearing ourselves, and we'll notice some things. That's number one. That's one way that we very often accommodate ourselves to not reality. Number two, in the world of fantasy, particularly men have this issue, we think about things and we look at things that we shouldn't be looking at. And we sometimes use devices to look at things that we shouldn't be looking at. Whatever it is, movies, TV, and worse, and we all know what we're talking about. That is the world of non-reality. Forget about the moral problems. Forget about the compromise on the commitments that we have to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to people in our lives. Forget about that. The fact that we're willing to venture into a realm which is total fantasy, has nothing to do with the source of being. There's nothing there. It's totally an illusion. And this is the Torah says, "Lo sasuru acharei levavchem acharei nechem asher atem zonim achareihem." You do naturally do this. Asher atem zonim achareihem. This is what you do, but don't wander after it. It's for, the God does not want us to be living in a world of imagination. He wants us to be living in a world of reality connected to Him. The third thing, believe it or not, is very much related to the world of fantasy and the world of lying, and that's judging another person favorably or judging another person critically. Because if we believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if we believe in Yom Kippur, if we believe that there's something going on that's important during this period of time, and we actually believe that it makes a difference what our attitude is and what tshuva is, if we believe that, then we believe that there's such a thing as an neshama. We know that we are not just physical beings. And if we believe that there's such a thing as an neshama, then we know that every single human being is endowed with a pure soul. And when we look at people and we judge them and we define them by the behaviors that we disapprove of, we are being liars to ourselves about what a human being really is. That's not what a human being is. Yes, he did something wrong. Yes, I don't like what he did. Yes, I disapprove. But that's not who he is. Neshama shenasata b'tahurahi, the soul you put in me is pure. So we have. So if we are already, the Sfarim say, the holy Sfarim say, that if a person doesn't guard his eyes from looking and being involved in the wrong things, then he will inevitably judge others harshly. Because he can't see straight. He can only see negativity. He can only see distortion of reality. So he'll see everything that's wrong, and that's what will show up. But if a person spends his time looking at holy things and guarding his eyes and controlling what he's involved in, then all of a sudden that's what he sees. He starts seeing holy things, and then he sees in other people holiness, and he sees Kedusha, and he sees Tahara, and then all of a sudden he sees a totally different thing. What you see is only what you're looking for. It's not the whole picture. And when you're looking for holiness, you see holiness when you're not. But that's all part of the world of illusion. It's an illusion that somebody else is a Rasha just because you don't like the way he behaves or what he does or what you saw him do in Shul or what you heard about him or something like that. It's all an illusion. It's not definitive. It's not reality. These three things, truth and falsehood, fantasy, and judging others, all of those are packed together in a wonderful package called talk radio and TV. And everything else. All of that is right there. The only thing that TV specializes in is illusion, negativity, judging others and harshly, right? So what we do is we now turn on a network that we agree with, and they will now harshly judge their opponent, even in things that are wrong, because, and we enjoy it because who cares if it's a lie? We like it anyway, right? And it's unbelievable. Today, while I was trying to see if I was right about how negative things are, I turned on a sports thing, right? So the sports show was all about the negativity of the coach who made the wrong decision in the game, and therefore they lost, right? So even that was Lashon Hara. It's all about being negative. There's nothing positive about it. My suggestion is, and I've exceeded my time, and I'm going to sit down now. My suggestion is, you want a guaranteed ticket for something that will work, something practical that will really make a difference, that you won't just feel like you're coming to Yom Kippur, you actually came with something that made a difference in your life, turn it off. I promise you, guarantee you, 100% guarantee that you will have a different Yom Kippur because you didn't do it. Today, for an hour before I came to Mincha, I wanted to see what would happen with me. Do you know that 4 times my hand moved to turn on the radio while I'm coming here to tell you not to turn on the radio? So I'm telling you, I don't think I'm worse than you. I think I'm the same as you. So you will find that you can't control the interruptions. Count how many times you keep on looking for an invasion, and then realize that it can make a tremendous difference to eliminate it. So turn it off. Focus on reality. Hashem Elokim Emet, and He is the source of Elokim Chaim, and that Mir Hashem we should all be inscribed in the Sefer Chaim, sealed in the Sefer Chaim. Amen. And Yashar Koach again to Rabbi Chashkaman and Nera Mizrach for doing this.
Before I introduce our next speaker, Sean Hannity. No, that was amazing, practical, but yet deep, obviously deep advice. tremendous. Before I introduce our next speaker, Rabbi Binyamin Friedman, I just want to share a quick, brief anecdote. Actually, I almost didn't make it tonight because Mordina kept me late in class over at Torah Day School. We had parent-teacher conference, so. But Baruch Hashem, I had to raise my hand. She let me out, so. But a short anecdote. I had a life before Beth Jacob, and that life consisted of, you know, being in a different place, a different time. But one of the first people that I ever had contact with, and I don't know if you remember this, but was Rabbi Friedman when he was living in this community. And he was the first rabbi who introduced me to Torah thoughts. And a busy Rav at Anshe Svard, which is a thriving community today still, with plenty of congregants, took time out of his busy schedule to sit down with a Yid who had no idea what was flying, no idea what was going on, but still felt it important enough to connect with somebody, even on their level, who had no comprehension of what was going on in Yiddishkeit. So I just wanted to thank him for that. Happens to be that when I finally decided to move to Beth Jacob and really started to focus in on doing tshuva, that he actually moved away. And that was, I came from Dunwoody and he went over there. So, but Rabbi Friedman is a planter. He planted within me at that time the seeds to do tshuva. He went to Dunwoody. He planted seeds there. He inspired an entire kehillah from scratch, which is a thriving, bustling kehillah today. And it is our honor and privilege to hear words of Torah to enable us, to help us do tshuva and these hearts to make tshuva. Rabbi Binyamin Friedman, thank you.
Thank you, Mark. You're an inspiration. First of all, Rabbi Feldman thanked Rabbi Kashkarman for this wonderful idea, and he spoke about the benefit to the community of coming together and hearing words of Hisarurus and Teshuva, which is really great for the community. I would like to add to that that I think it's wonderful, but in a very personal sense, just wonderful for me. Usually when Rabbi Feldman or Rabbi Kashkarman are speaking, so am I. And therefore, I never get a chance to hear them. And now I'm here tonight and able to hear a beautiful tshuva drasha, which is something that from the person who gives drushas and sermons, there is a great need to hear a drusha. So thank you, Rabbi Feldman, and I look forward to hearing from Rabbi Kashkarman. It's very, very important. So I'm going to tell you a quick anecdote, and then I could really sit down, but then I'll grab 20 more minutes of your time after that. And the anecdote is very simple. I just want to give you news hot off the press. Really is hot off the press. I spoke to Eretz Yisrael as I was walking into the building tonight. And my son Arya Leib had just come back. It was about 1:30 in the morning there. He had just come back from the Kotel HaMaravi. So what's going on at the Kotel HaMaravi? It is packed. Wall to wall people. He got down there. He started heading down at 11:30 p.m. and he couldn't get down the steps from the old city. Couldn't get down into the plaza. It was packed. And that's nice. But I'll tell you what's great. It was packed with chilonim, with non-observant Jews. Earrings, paper yarmulkes, the whole bit, wall to wall. He didn't know, he wasn't sure exactly. There was some organization, they had a stage set up, and rabbis were there, and packed, and they were leading the people, and they were saying slichos at midnight, all of these chilonim, and he said, literally, you could not move. It was packed. So, it would be wonderful to hear that the Kotel was packed with Jews, but the fact that it was packed with chilonim, with supposedly secular Jews, I guess the secular Jews are not so secular. It's just a wonderful thing. So, if that is not a hisarus, if that's not an inspiration enough, if they're doing teshuva, certainly we should all be doing teshuva, and the great excitement of that, so then really I think that's it. But I'd like to take the few moments that are allotted tonight to tell you and share with you an idea that I came across in a bookstore, actually in Eretz Yisrael earlier this summer. I picked up a sefer and I just flipped it open and I read one paragraph and immediately caught my eye. It grabbed me, it captivated me. And I continued, I bought the Sefer, I took it home and I read it, and I was very, very inspired by it. And it was all about finding the light of Teshuvah. And then I was even more inspired because after I had read this Sefer, I flipped back and read the introduction and the dedication pages. And that's when I'm one of those type of guys, people who came from Dunwoody heard me say this on Shabbos. I'm one of those people that I start the book in the very beginning, I read the ISBN number, no part of this book may be copyrighted, photocopied, or in any form, manner, or phrase, even for personal use. I read the whole thing, and thank you to Marcy Goldberg for the typeset, everything. So for some reason I skipped it in this book, and I read the Sefer. When I was done, I realized, hey, I hadn't read the introduction. So I went back to read the introduction. And the book was dedicated to a fellow named Pesach Jaffe, Zichrono Livracha. And I was very moved. Pesach Jaffe is from Minneapolis, Minnesota. And I did not know him very well growing up. I knew of him peripherally growing up. He grew up in a conservative home, went to public school, and we didn't cross paths very much, although we lived in the same neighborhood. And he went off to yeshiva. I don't know exactly, I don't remember what the details were behind that, but he went off to yeshiva, and then he came back, and he clearly had embraced Torah. And at that time, I was already away and then married. I would see him on Yom Tovim, and he started spending time at my parents' home. His family was not observant, didn't keep a kosher home, and he started coming to our home. And we spent some time together, and as I got to know him, I realized that he truly was an inspired person, a different person. He, in a very short while, became a great Talmud Chacham, and it impacted him in every way, and you could see it, and you could tell that he was a special person. He was married, he got married, he had a few beautiful little children, and then he was afflicted with a machala and ultimately succumbed to that and died at a very young age. He was an extremely outstanding person that I had completely forgotten about until I opened the Sefer that was talking about the light of Teshuvah, and this person was dedicated to him, who the author said inspired them to write the Sefer. And I knew that what was in the Sefer is Emes, because I knew Pesach Jaffe, Zichron Levracha, and he truly was. He shined. He shined. A beautiful person. So, what I'm going to tell you comes from the words of Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Cook. I am not a student of Rav Cook. I've tried to read the works of Rav Cook. I cannot understand them at all. And until I picked up the Sefer, where some of his students were presenting his ideas in what I consider to be a human digestible form, then I think that I started to understand some of these ideas. So most of what I'm going to be saying, almost all of it, comes from Rav Cook. The Gemara in Maseches Yuma, Daf Pevav, Amud Aleph and Amud Beis, says a number of things about Teshuvah. Gedola Teshuvah, Teshuvah is great because this, Teshuvah is great because a whole long list of things why Teshuvah is great. Three of the things are Gedola Teshuvah Shemevi Refuos Leolam. Teshuvah brings healing into the world. Healing. Okay? That's Omer of Chama, Rabbi Chanina. The next is Omer of Yonason. It's not the next one in the list. It's a long list, but these three I picked out. Omer of Yonason, Gedola Teshuvah Shemevia Es HaGeula. Teshuvah brings the Geula. Tanya, Hayu Rabbi Meir Omer, Gedola Teshuvah Shebishvil Yachid Sha'asa Teshuvah. Teshuvah is great, for if one person does Teshuvah, Mochalin Lachol Ha'olam Kulo. God forgives the whole world if one person will do teshuva. What is the greatness of teshuva? How does it bring refuos? How does it heal people? Teshuva means someone's doing something bad. They stop. Okay, so now they're not doing the bad thing. That's good. How is that a refuah? That just means you don't continue to get further in trouble. If you're speeding, you're supposed to stop speeding. That's all. You could get hurt if you keep speeding, so you stop. Now it's safer. What is so good about teshuva? Teshuva prevents something bad from happening. And certainly, how is teshuva bring the geula? I can understand how averos, sins, prevent the geula, prevent redemption. But how does teshuva bring it? I just stopped sinning. Say mitzvos bring the geula. Because if you stop doing averos, then you're going to do mitzvos. Right? And similarly, and even more curious, why should it be that if one person does teshuva, then we all are forgiven? Although it's a wonderful thing. Because that way, I'm sure, between us, certainly someone's going to do teshuva, and then we'll all be forgiven, which is great. And, you know, seeing this crowd, I probably can count on you and go somewhere else this Yom Kippur. You know, you'll do teshuva and we'll all get forgiven. So what does that Gemara mean? So, I have observed a problem that afflicts our society, and I believe it is in pandemic proportions. And that is the problem of mental illness, depression, bipolar, all kinds of things that people are suffering with. I would venture to say, maybe I'm just talking from a Dunwoody perspective, and you know, we're all living our gilded cages out there, but I have a feeling not. I would venture to say that in everyone's home, somewhere in your family, or certainly a friend, certainly has a prescription in their kitchen, in their bathroom cabinet, for some type of either mood enhancing or mental illness type of drug. Everyone is full of anxiety. People are full of depression. People don't show up this week because they're sick. And on top of it, we have society that is taking drugs like crazy. And people are wrecking their lives. And why do people take drugs? They only take drugs because they're not happy. So they're not happy, they're trying to escape, and they're hoping that they can find the happiness in a pill. I spoke today to the number one neurologist in the city of Atlanta. And he, amazingly enough, we were talking about this problem, and he said, doctors, the psychiatrists, medicinalize the problem. In other words, there is a problem, it can be described. Neurotransmitters send off little signals. The autoreceptors are supposed to pick it up. People don't have enough autoreceptors. They're depressed. This pill gives them more autoreceptors. Everything will be okay. The only problem is it doesn't work. And if it does work, I just got off the phone on the way over here. Someone was telling me for 5 years they were happy and all of a sudden tailspin. They're back in the hospital being treated for mental illness. So, what's going on? It is absolutely of epidemic proportions. Rav Kook gives us the answer. And this is a quote in English of what Rav Kook said. When one forgets the essence of one's soul, when one distracts his mind from seeing the true nature of his own inner life, everything becomes doubtful and confused. The principal tshuva, which immediately lights up the darkness, is for a person to return to himself, to the root of his soul. Then he will immediately return to God, to the soul of all souls, and he will continue to stride higher and higher in holiness and purity. The problem is that we have completely lost contact with our own selves. We have lost our bodies, which society has swept up and told us it's our body and it has to look like this and dress like that and be operated on like this. We have lost our own minds, as Rabbi Feldman beautifully described. Our minds have been taken over by mass entertainment media, and we live in a world of fantasy, and therefore we're not connected to ourselves, and therefore we're not connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we don't know who we are. And therefore, the next thing that happens, people start doing really evil things. And then they feel remorse and guilt, and they hate themselves. How could I be so lowly? How could I be so filthy? How could I have done that? It's actually no surprise. Again, as Rabbi Feldman said, after listening to everything you listened to during the day and looking at everything you looked at during the day, so of course that's a natural consequence. And we feel horrible about ourselves. So people aren't happy. And there's a general malaise in the world, and people are saying, what is it? Where are we going? What are we doing? Where is meaning? And they don't know. And meaning, of course, can only be found in the source of all meaning, in our Creator, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if we don't have meaning, then we are adrift. So of course, we are going to be unhealthy. Unhappy. We are going to perceive something is wrong. Therefore, Rav Kook suggests doing teshuva. Now, I just want to say that this idea, and I'm not going to take too much time to expand upon it, but Rav Kook has an entirely different approach to teshuva. We all think that teshuva means you did something wrong. Teshuva is a process that you engage in to fix up something that was wrong. Rav Kook says, no. Teshuva is an essence that exists in the world, and teshuva was created before creation. How can there be teshuva before there was a world? You can't have teshuva until someone sinned and then someone did teshuva. But the answer is no. Teshuva is an essence. It is an essence that exists, and as a matter of fact, he goes on, he says, it's really the drive that makes man yearn to make things great by coming closer to his Creator. It's one of the most powerful forces in all of existence. And we have to tap in to that. And Rav Kook describes four levels. He actually describes them in three, and I break them down myself. I understand it better in four levels. Four levels of teshuva that everyone has to engage in. This is number one. And this sounds like a self-help book. He passed away in 1935. This, the first half of what I'm going to say sounds like anything that you could pick up in Borders walking down the right aisle in the self-help section. Number one, says Rav Kook, we have to have a healthy body. Our body is us. A person that is not in touch with his body and maintain it in a healthy fashion is not in touch with himself. So a person who is engaging in unhealthy habits, he eats too much, he smokes, he drives the car recklessly, whatever it is, doesn't exercise, and on and on and on and on, whole long list, you can imagine, eats things he shouldn't, doesn't eat things that he should, all of those things are destructive. Why would a person do that to themselves? Anyone that's doing that to themselves is out of touch with themselves. So you're living inside a body that you're not even in touch with. And the body says, I want to eat that. So we say, yeah, sure, even though we know it's bad for the body. So how can we feel good at night when we went to bed knowing that we just abused our body? So therefore, the first thing we have to do is we have to start to make ourselves healthy. When a person puts on the gym shoes and goes out for a walk, he's doing teshuva. That's teshuva. Doesn't have to be an al-cheda from thing. Just get up and take a walk. Right? Push the donut away. Eat the whole. Right? You don't have to eat. That is an act of teshuva. Similarly, stage two. We are out of touch with our own personalities. I'm sure if we wanted to do a quick inventory of our personal selves, everyone would be able to quickly say, if we were caught in a moment of absolute candor, exactly what's wrong with us. And we all know, this one is not a good spouse, and that one is not a good parent, and this one is a bad co-worker, this one's prone to anger, and this one's prone to jealousy, and we all know it. And we walk around carrying these things around inside of us. Some people have a lot of them, some people have one of them or two of them, but we're not feeling good about ourselves. We go to bed at night, we feel bad. You know? Go to bed, now how can you feel good when you're nasty to people? How can you feel good when you spent the day being jealous of people, looking negatively, looking askance at other people, trying to cheat people? How can you feel good about yourself when everything you heard all day long, you suspected other people of ulterior motives? What a rotten way to live. And we know it, and it hurts us. And people, particularly people who are very sensitive souls, get sick over that because they know that's the way they are. People will go to social affairs and sit down and speak unabashed Lashon Hara for an hour straight. And some people come home and feel fine. The sensitive souls will come home and feel absolutely sick. They don't know why, but they just feel sick about themselves. So therefore, number two is, we have to start to rectify our personality. And this is something you can do through the Torah and learning books of Musar, or the truth is, Stephen Covey can also help you out. You can go down to the self-help section in Borders. This is something that applies to Jews and to non-Jews alike. Have to start to be a better person, a nicer spouse, a nicer parent. Number three, we're Jews. We are Jews. We have a Torah. Hashem communicated to us. Here's the Torah. This is what I want you to do. You're a Jew. So what do? We are kind of in touch with that, and we're kind of not in touch with that. Now, I spoke to someone just this afternoon. Actually, he lives in Eretz Yisrael. So he was asking me about a certain non-Orthodox rabbi. He said, but I heard he's very observant. I said, yeah, whenever it seems that, you know, he's the type of person. If it's him, he's observant. If not, not. So the guy said, yeah, sounds like most of my friends. No, and that's true. Because when push comes to shove, we know the things that we don't do that we are supposed to do. So therefore, as a good Jew, because we're feeling the remorse and we're feeling the ill ease, the dis-ease of life, so we have to start to bring ourselves in line. Now what happens when you do that? When a person brings himself in line? A person can feel the remorse. And then they say, no, I want to change. At that point, the person who has real conviction wants to change. At that point, they tap into this wonderful light energy of teshuvah that is floating out there in the world, waiting to be connected. And they immediately start to feel better and start to be uplifted. And, as a matter of fact, Rav Kook says that while you're feeling sick and full of remorse, because remorse is a wonderful thing, it motivates us to want to change. While we're feeling that, we can feel uplifted at the very moment. At this very moment, the person did something wrong, to use the description we've been talking about. See, he's got his internet and he hasn't been managing it properly. So he goes out and he gets a filter and installs the filter on the computer. He, at the very same moment, is disgusted with his conduct and elevated by his conduct. The moment he installs the filter in the computer, and every minute more that he feels disgusted by how loathsome he was for doing what he did, he feels elevated and inspired and uplifted because the Kodesh Baruch Hu is wrapping him up in the teshuvah that he's feeling from having done it. And the more the remorse, the greater the teshuvah. So, all of those three things can then, in some cases, lead to a fourth thing. And sometimes this fourth thing can be a different essence. It can hit a person in some people's lives. It just hits. And we have sitting here many people who are Balei Teshuvah, and you would probably know much better than me, having come from a world that was outside of Torah. One day, a certain light switch flips on, and you say, this is all wrong. I need to be going in a different direction. Sometimes it can happen in a flash, and the Gemara is filled with many stories like that, and sometimes it happens as a result of much hard work. There's specific teshuva that we did, because I know that I wasn't doing this, the Torah says I'm supposed to, or I know I wasn't doing that. But then there could also be something that could be the product of these three. That after I've begun to make myself healthy, both in body and in mind, and after I've started to bring myself in line with the way the Torah expects of me, and I have felt the closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who uplifted me and gave me a balm, soothed my pain, the pain of remorse that I had over doing the Aveira, and I'm so thankful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for having done that, at that point, a person can move in to another level of tshuva entirely. Up till now, we've been talking about tshuva meyira, popularly translated as tshuva out of fear. What's my fear? My fear is that the doctor says your cholesterol is too high. You're going to die. Or my fear is that go to Olam Haba and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will punish me, and therefore I'm going to stop doing this aveira. That's all one level. Tshuva me'ava is a whole different experience. Teshuva me'ava says that I understand that I have a sense of gratitude to Hashem who has healed me. And this leads to the tshuva me'ava, which is an understanding that the entire world belongs to Hashem. And I just want to be in harmony and at one with that truth of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Creator. I understand that man's highest purpose is in pleasing my Maker. And I want to do nothing but be in touch with that. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel whole, and it makes me feel complete. And I'll read you Rav Kook's actual words for what this experience is like. And he says, with each passing day, powered by this lofty general teshuva, his feelings become more secure, clearer, more enlightened with the light of intellect, and more clarified according to the foundations of the Torah. His demeanor becomes brighter. His anger subsides. The light of grace shines on him. He becomes filled with strength. His eyes are filled with holy fire. His head is completely immersed in springs of pleasure. Holiness and purity envelop him. And anyone who has met a true tzaddik knows that this is the exact description of a real tzaddik. And what makes a person tzaddik? Quite simply, the tzaddik is the one that said, I just want to be close to Hashem. That's all life is. Not that I have remorse because I'm doing this or that aveira. I might not even be doing any aveiras. I just want to be close to Hashem. Rav Kook continues, a boundless love fills all of his spirit. His soul thirsts for God, and this very thirst satiates all of his being. The Holy Spirit rings before him like a bell, and he is informed that all of his willful transgressions, the known and the unknown, have been erased. That is what they call his averos become zochios, they become merits. This is teshuva me'ava, that he has been reborn as a new being. And I know in common parlance, being reborn is all kinds of negative connotations. But the idea is there, that all of the world and all of creation are reborn with him, that existence calls out in song, and that the joy of God infuses him. And that is what the Gemara says. Great is teshuvah, for it brings the ge'ula. So what do we say? The Gemara said three things. Great is teshuvah, because it brings refuos. That was what Rav Chama Rabbi Chanina said. Teshuvah brings refuos. Meaning, if a person does teshuvah, they become in line with themselves, and one with themselves, and therefore one with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they are healed from all of this sickness that surrounds us, that doctors try to medicate, but is really a machala of the soul. The second is, Rav Yonasan said, Gedola tshuva shemivyas ha-geula. This brings about the redemption. What is the redemption? The redemption is that time, Hashem is going to be one, His name will be one, which means everyone will recognize Hashem. Every person who really does teshuva me'ava is bringing the world in line with the way that it is supposed to be. I'm at one with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. People at one with HaKadosh Baruch Hu are not taking Paxil and Halcyon and things like this. They don't need it. They have Halcyon inside. They're clean and comfortable with God. Yeah, they have problems. They deal with them. Because they know how to deal with them. And last but not least, Gedolei Tshuva. One person does tshuva, the whole world is forgiven. What does this mean? Particularly, the neshama. I won't get into a greater, much greater topic that Rav Kook talks about, but he says that there is a neshama to the whole world. Everything has a neshama. The shtender has a neshama, the tape recorder has a neshama, you have a neshama, everyone has a neshama, there's a neshama to everything. And the neshama of the Jew, this is an idea, the fundamental of Rav Chaim Volozhin, the Nefesh HaChaim, the soul of the Jew is what is the source of all of them. So when a Jew does teshuva and his averos are forgiven, the whole world is forgiven, because the whole world is dependent on us. Not only can we make ourselves healthy, we can make the entire world healthy. It starts by getting up, putting on the gym shoes, taking a walk. Very simply. And don't say, oh yeah, that's not tshuva. That is tshuva. That is also tshuva. And enjoy it and embrace it, because that tshuva will give you the strength to do tshuva, to start being a kinder person. And that tshuva will give you the strength to start curing some of the averos. And all of those tshuvas will give us the strength to recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the creator of the world, and I want to do nothing but to be close to Him. We should all have a Gemar Chasima Tova, Mitzvah Hashem, bring about refuahs in the world, bring about the Geul in the world, and bring everyone to Mechila and Tshuva Gemara.
Thank you, Rabbi Freeman, for those amazing words, for making us feel like what we do makes a difference. I'm going to go and throw out those pills. Our next speaker, Rabbi Koshkoman, he needs also no introduction. In this community, he's a one-man band in Ner HaMizrach, the Rav of Congregation Ner HaMizrach. He carries our community on his shoulders throughout the whole year, and especially throughout his Arsim Tshuva, the brains behind the inception of this event. And I should have said probably it's going to be the annual Tshuva Drasha, I guess, from my understanding, that Mirtz Hashem should continue. I read last week's Parsha. There was one pasuk that I read, and I thought this embodies Rabbi Koshkoman. The pasuk is, Shal avicha v'yagedcha zkenecha v'yom rulach. That you ask your father, and he will tell you, zkenecha, your elders, your chachamim, v'yagidulach, and they will explain to you. I was reading a drasha in Sefer Lekech Tov about this verse, and it said that anybody who seeks advice from the Chachamim, enoni kashel, there's no possible way that he can fall. And this is Rabbi Koshkoman. For our community, that any Jew in our community who's had a problem and doesn't know what to do in life, needs an Eitzah, needs to get a Shaila Paskind, he comes to Rabbi Koshkoman 24 hours a day. He has his cell phone number, he calls in the middle of the night. He will always get a response. And not only that, but muftach she'enoni kashel, that if he follows that advice that's given by a rav, that he will be led, no doubt, in the proper direction. So with that, we'd like to hear some beautiful words of tshuva from Rabbi Koshkoman.
Mark didn't mean that he should call me 24 hours a day. First of all, I would like to thank Rabbi Feldman and Rabbi Friedman for their wise words. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to do teshuva already. The things that I heard tonight was for each one of us. Me, as one of the people living in the community, we are lucky to have Rabbanim. Like Rabbi Feldman, Rabbi Friedman, another rabbanim in the city, not included in me, I'm talking about me as a member of the community. This annual Teshuva Drasha was possible because of Rabbi Feldman. The community was established, was paved to have something like that. It wasn't just created yesterday, let's just do it. It was paved. And it took a long, long time through Rabbi Emanuel Feldman, Rabbi Feldman, and through his hard work in Beit Jacob, we were able to do it. And therefore, it's not only Ner HaMizrach's. Ner doesn't get only the credit for it. The community gets the credit for it, to have a community that they are able to have a Teshuvah Derasha. Thank you. I want to talk about tonight another aspect of doing Teshuvah. I want to explain to three people in Tanakh that they did Teshuvah, and let's figure out each one of us which one we could relate to. First one is Achav. Achav was a Melech Israel. He did Teshuvah. What happened to Achav? I'll just give you a little story. What happened to Achav? Achav had, there was a land that was next to his palace. And this land was belonged to Naboth Israeli, the name of somebody. Achav went, goes to this fellow and says, can I have this land? Whatever you want, whatever price you want, I'll give it to you. This Naboth Israeli says, I'm not interested to sell. Go find somewhere else. Go somewhere else. It's not for me. Achav gets very upset. Goes home. Cannot eat. Cannot drink. Falls into depression. His wife comes home and says, what's wrong with you? Said, listen, there's a piece of land that I want. And this man is not interested to sell. What should I do? So his wife says, I'll give you an etzah how to do it. She says, by tomorrow the land is yours. She goes and finds two people to give a false testimony about this Naboth Israeli. And because of that testimony, they kill him. And the land, and Achav takes the land. Next day, Eliyahu HaNavi comes to Naboth Israel, to Achav. And he says to him, you shed an innocent blood. Your blood is going to be shed the same way you shed the innocent blood of Naboth Israel. When Achav hears that, he says, he just jumps. So what are you talking about? This is the same thing that's going to happen to me? And right away, the Navi tells us, he sits down and does the Shuvah. He does the Shuvah, Bechiv, Etzal, cries, and then this pain that by innocent person got killed over a piece of land, and he does the Shuvah. That's one person that does the Shuvah. Now I'm going to tell you what happens to him. The next person that does the Shuvah is Cain and Adam HaRishon. The Midrash tells us that the Yetzeh Cain Milifnei Hashem. The Torah says, Pasuk says, Cain got out, left in front of Hashem. Me'echan Yatsa, where did he go? Where did he come out? Rabbi Chama b'Shem Rabbi Chanin Amar, Yatsa Sameyach. He was very happy. Pagabo Adam HaRishon, Adam HaRishon saw Cain. Amalo man ase bedinecha. What happened? You killed some. You are a murderer. You killed your brother. What happened? Amalo asiti teshuva v'nitfasharti. I did teshuva. I made up with Hashem. Itchil Adam HaRishon v'tapeach al banav. Adam HaRishon says, start beating himself up. Amar kach I kocha shel teshuva. This is what teshuva means. V'ani lo aiti. And I didn't do it. Miyad amad Adam HaRishon v'amar z'moshi lo mashabad. Adam HaRishon gets up and he praises Hashem that Hashem created the concept of teshuva in the world. Now I didn't know. Therefore you see Adam HaRishon and Cain, they both did teshuva. Second people. The third person that the Torah tells us did teshuva was Reuven. The Reuven, from the first person in the tribes, first son of Yaakov Avinu, did teshuva. What did he do teshuva about? We know that the mother of Reuven was Leah. When Leah passed away, Yaakov was spending his time rather than say Rachel. When Rachel passed away, Yaakov was with Rachel the whole time. When Rachel passed away, Reuven goes and takes Yaakov's bed out of his tent and brings it to Leah's tent. But without doing that, Yaakov already took his bed and put it in Zilpah's tent. Reuven said, "What's going on? My mother has a bigger respect than Zilpah." And he stood for the respect of his mother, went out, took the bed from Zilpah's tent, brought it back to his mother, Leah. Yaakov got upset at him. And Reuven, also the Midrash tells us, did teshuva. What did Reuven did teshuva? This is what I want to talk to you about. The Midrash tells us, Hashem says, "Me'olam lo patach Adam lefanai ve'asa teshuva ve'ata patachta b'teshuva techila." Hashem said to Reuven, "Nobody did teshuva. You are the first one that did teshuva." What's going on here? Adam Arishon was before Reuven. Cain was before Reuven. They already did teshuva. What is Hashem is telling Reuven? That you are the first one that did teshuva. There are other people did teshuva already. Why Reuven gets all the credit of doing teshuva, being the first one did teshuva ever? Let's go back to Achav. What happened to Achav? The Gemara tells us in Sechet Sanhedrin, Achav did teshuva. Gemara says, Achav en lo chelek leolam haba. Achav was one of the people that has no part in olam haba. He did teshuva. Why doesn't he have chelek leolam haba? Adam Arishon, the Cain, they did teshuva. Why they don't get the first priority, first people that they ever did teshuva? Why Reuven gets that zechut, that merit? So I want to tell you what Reuven did is all of us that sitting in this room, we could relate to it very, very easily. I want you to think what Reuven did and why Reuven did teshuva and why Hashem gave him the credit, and then we could understand why we fall in the category of Reuven. Achav did teshuva. Do you know why he did teshuva? Not because he's sorry that killed somebody. Achav did teshuva because Eliyahu HaNavi said, "You are going to get killed like him." So, whoa. Like Rabbi Friedman said, teshuva me'ira. He's scared. He has no remorse. He didn't change his path. He didn't change anything. If he's hiding. He's hiding. Hashem, please don't kill me. I'm sorry. Don't kill me. That's what Achav's teshuva is about. Adam Arishon and Cain's teshuva, the Midrash tells us, they changed their lifestyle. That's why they are Sameach. But why they don't get the first priority? Because they knew that they did something wrong and they did teshuva about it. They knew. Cain knew he's a murderer. Adam Arishon knew that he did not listen to Hashem and ate from the tree that he was not supposed to eat. He gets killed. Then the Gemara tells us that Adam Arishon did teshuva because he found out. He did not listen. He should have listened to Hashem and didn't listen to Hashem. What did Reuven do? What Reuven did, he thought he's doing a mitzvah. This is what we are in trouble for. Do you know 90% of people that they do a chet, they don't do a chet because it's really a sin. They think they're doing a tremendous mitzvah. Reuben did teshuva because he thought he's doing kibud avayim. He's respecting his mother, standing for his mother. He went out and took the bed. He said, whoa, my mother, what happens to my mother? He stood for his mother. The problem is that what Reuben didn't think is not every time that you think about doing a mitzvah is a mitzvah. You're doing an avera, but you're blaming it that it's a mitzvah. This is what the problem is, Rabotai. In the full world, people, a lot of people, I'm not saying not everybody, a lot of people don't want to do something wrong. They learn, they have a seder kavua, they go to shiurim, they listen to shiurim, and they really want to do the right thing. Why? What is there to do teshuva about? What they need to do teshuva about, for all the mitzvot that they did and they thought doing a mitzvah, all the mitzvot that we did and we had in mind, I'm doing a mitzvah. You know, everybody goes into internet and they listen to garbage in the internet and they blame everything in the internet. I'm listening to shiur. That's what everybody says. Everybody got every schmutz in their house and they listen. I'm doing this. I need it for that. But then I need to find a job. And you know something else? That we in the community here, we have a problem with. And I know Rabbi Feldman spoke about this before. This community stands for Achnasat Orchim. Baruch Hashem is a tremendous community. People invite guests in their home every Shabbat, Yom Tov, during the week. But what are the discussions that people talk at Shabbos table? The Gemara tells us, Bechachamim, Bekoshi, they had a hard time to say that you are allowed to say Shalom on Shabbat. But we, when we have guests, we talk about every shtuyot, every nonsense that they could think of. And what are we blaming it on? Achnasat Orchim, I have guests. What do you want me to talk? I get to talk to my guests. What do you want me to talk about? What do you want me to do? I gotta talk about Obama, and I gotta talk about the mosque, I gotta talk about the Quran, I gotta talk about everything. It's worse than Sean Hannity. It's unbelievable. I mean, if you listen to the Shabbos table talk, it's more than Rush Limbaugh, Sean Hannity, and Neil Bortz all together. This is what's going on. This is what we are doing. I'm be blaming it on mitzvah. I'm doing a mitzvah. I'm bringing Shabbos guests. This is what I'm doing. Rabotai, this is what we need to do teshuva about. Be honest with ourselves. There's a Gemara Masechet Yoma. The Gemara tells us that in the Bet Amikdash, the second temple, we had a Kohen Gadol, which we are going to read in Musaf of Yom Kippur. What we're going to read? The Kohen Gadol used to go to Kodesh HaKodashim. Used to go inside the Kodesh HaKodashim, Holy of Holies, on Yom Kippur. The Gemara tells us something mind-boggling. When the Kohen Gadol went into the Kodesh HaKodashim, if they thought about one small thing that they are not supposed to think about, they would die. And there was a rope attached to this Kohen. When he went in, he died. They dragged him out because nobody else was supposed to go in. And every year, this Kohen Gadol that went into this Kodesh HaKodashim used to get killed, used to die. They dragged him out. And there was a cemetery in Yerushalayim that it was called Bet Akevarot Shel Kohanim. And all these Kohen Gadols that they went in and they got killed, they were died, they brought him out and they buried him. Let me ask you a question. Let's say you got 100 Kohen Gadols went in. What did number 50 thought to himself? What did he think is going to happen to him? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 40, 45, 48, 40. Everybody's dying. Why do you go in? Why is he walking in for? He knows he's going to die. What's going on in his head? You know what's going on in his head? He thinks he's a bigger psychic than everybody else. He thinks that he knows more than anybody else. He understands better than anybody else. He knows what's going on. Everybody else, they don't know what they're talking about. I know. I'm doing a mitzvah. I'm going to walk in. I'm going to be fine. I'm going to be okay. There is a fast day that we have. And not too many people know about this fast, but this Radan Shulchan Aruch, clear in Shulchan Aruch. It's man Tav Kuf Pei. Shulchan Aruch says that Yud Zayin Be'elul, 17th of Elul, is a fast day. What's a fast day for? Shulchan Aruch says, you know who died on Yud Zayin Be'elul? The spies that they went into Eretz Israel. That day, those by the Meragelim, the Dibat Ares, those that spoke bad about Eretz Israel, they died. And that day is a fast day. The Shela HaKadosh says, I don't understand why we are fasting. They were bad people. The Mitat Reshaim Rida. When evil people die, you should be besimcha, should be happy. Why are you fasting? They weren't good people. Oy, but Yosef says, and with one line, the Bet Yosef says, because they didn't have time to do teshuva. Hashem did, they were tzaddikim, they thought they are doing the right thing. They thought they are unbelievable. They thought they were doing a favor to us and nobody else did. And Hashem didn't give them chance to do teshuvah. That's the problem. And Bet Yosef says, this is what we need to understand. We need to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give us the opportunity to do teshuvah, even on the things that we mean well. We blame it, I'm doing a mitzvah. I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing achnasat orchim. I'm bringing guests to my house. When we do achnasat orchim, bring guests, we have people over Shabbat, on Yom Tov, take the opportunity, use the opportunity to teach them something. We don't need to talk about every shtuyot, every garbage, everything that's going on in the community there. You don't need to talk about that. Don't blame me that I'm doing a mitzvah. People that they look at internet, they watch stuff that they are not supposed to watch. They get into the sites that they are not supposed to get in. They hear stuff that they are not supposed to hear. And what are they blaming it on? I want to listen to Shiur HaTorah. Rabbi Friend is on. Rabbi Reisman is on. I'm listening to that. But you know, my finger mistakenly got pushed somewhere else. I was planning to listen to Rabbi Reisman. Rabotai, this is what we are. This is the teshuva of Reuven is a teshuva that each one of us could relate on. And this is why Midrash says Reuven was the first one that did that teshuva. He did that teshuva. Because the teshuva of Reuven is a teshuva that everybody could relate to. The teshuva of Achav Some people do, some people don't. The teshuva of Adam Arishon and Cain, some people could do, relate to, some people can't. But the teshuva of Reuven, each one of us that's sitting in this room, we could understand and we could relate to. Because we blame it, I'm doing a mitzvah. I'm a nice guy. I'm a good guy. I mean well. I give tzedakah. I daven every day. I do to shiurim every day. But everything, you know, something else happens in the middle. It's not a big deal. I'm doing a mitzvah. I don't have to worry about that. This is what we have to think about, and that we have to understand what can we do on Yom Kippur. About a week ago, I went out of town to do a bris for somebody. A young couple in a small town. I don't know how many Jews were living in that city. When I did the bris, finished everything, went, was about to leave, the baby got sick. Nothing to do with the bris. And the parents come and say, would you please look and tell us what to do? So I made one mistake. I said, I never seen anything like that. The parents, young couple, they got all nervous. What does that mean? I said, I'm not a doctor. I don't know. But I said, I'll stay with you till you figure out the coloscope, to call up a doctor, see what's going on. Anyway, I stayed with them and finished. Baruch Hashem, everything was fine, it was good. The mother called me up next day. She said, well, I want to thank you very much. You stayed with us. You didn't have to stay with us, and everything worked out well. But I want to tell you something. So I want you to hear it from me. Maybe next time, you don't do that. I said, fine. Don't tell anybody you never seen this before. I said, I was doing a mitzvah to you. I was doing the right thing. I didn't want it to, you know, drag you in the wrong direction. You want me to lie to you? I said, you know, we are a young couple. When somebody like that has any connection to medicine, tells us, I never seen this before, got scared. Thought something terrible is going to happen to our child. I said, and I thought to myself, I said, she's right. I said, you know what? You're 100% right. But I thought I'm doing the right thing. I should have said, you know, this to call up a doctor, this is going to be fine, it's going to be okay. And I should have, I got nervous also myself. But I thought I'm doing the right thing. This is the avoda. The reason I spoke what I spoke tonight, because of this mindset, because of what happened. And we, all of us, we think at one time, I am doing the right thing. I'm doing a mitzvah. I'm helping people. I'm trying to do the right thing. And we get blindsided. And we don't see straight. We don't see what exactly the right path is supposed to be. Hashem should help us. That with all the wise words that we heard tonight, and I want to thank you very, very much, Rabbi Feldman, Rabbi Friedman, for giving us the chizuk, and thank everybody for coming. And Be'ezrat Hashem, all of us should have Gemar Chatima Tova, and Be'ezrat Hashem, we should have next year in Yerushalayim, could have the Kohen Gadol without dying, that we could have the right Kohen Gadol going.